So as you can see, we are launching into a new teaching series today called The Way, where we're going to be going through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and this is going to take us right up to the summer holidays, up to about July the 23rd. We're still going to pause at the end of the month and take communion together, but every other Sunday we're going to be teaching and looking at the book of Mark. So we're going to have a great time together. And so as we start this series, it's good just to perhaps get a bit of an overview of the book of Mark, and just so we understand why it was written, who wrote it, and what it's all about. So just as we start, just a quick little overview of Mark's gospel. It's the earliest account of Jesus' life that we have. It was written between AD 55 and AD 65, so within 30 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. And the person who wrote it, surprisingly enough, is called Mark, or John Mark. And he wrote this account from Rome, where he was based at that time, and it was written for Roman Christians, for Roman believers. This man Mark, who wrote this gospel, wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but he was a significant figure at that time in the early church. He travelled, for example, with the Apostle Paul, and you can go and look up those references there in the New Testament to find Mark or John Mark being referred to by Paul, and he was with him on his first missionary journey. This guy, Mark, who wrote this, probably knew Jesus personally. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but he probably knew him personally. Now, that's my opinion. And if you go and look online, or if you go and read commentaries, you'll find people sort of arguing about that. Some say that he wouldn't have known Jesus. Others say that he did. I think he probably did know Jesus personally, on balance of the evidence. And I'm willing to chat with you about that. We haven't got time to go into that now, if you'd like to know why I think that. He certainly knew Peter, and it's thought that, in fact, a lot of what the content of Mark's gospel is Peter's eyewitness account to what he saw Jesus doing. And this gospel that Mark wrote is, like a lot of the gospel, like all of the gospels, is really carefully designed. It's carefully put together. I like Mark's gospel, not just because it's called Mark, but because there's a lot going on in it. There's more miracles in Mark's gospel than any of the other gospels. In fact, there's more miracles in this gospel than there are sermons that Jesus taught. We're introduced to Jesus, the man of action, the powerful man who is filled with the Holy Spirit and is carrying out these incredible acts as God on earth. And when we look at this gospel, we can split it into three parts, or three acts, or three movements, excuse me, if you like. We can see that here. So Act 1, if you like, is the first 8 chapters of Mark's gospel. And here we find Jesus in and around the region of Galilee. Act 3, so we'll just jump to the end, is based in Jerusalem, and it's chapters 11 to 16, so the end of the gospel. And we find Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem, and his arrest, his execution, and his resurrection. In the middle, Act 2, is kind of Jesus en route to Jerusalem from Galilee, and that's chapters 8 to 10, and you find him on his travels and the people that he meets, and the miracles that he performs. You might find this map helpful. There's a map there of Israel, and you can see the Galilee, around Lake Galilee in the north. I put a red circle around it, and then I've circled Jerusalem at the bottom. So there's this movement in Mark, as in all the Gospels, from north to south, moving from Nazareth, from Galilee, down to Jerusalem. And you might recognise some of the names of the places, Samaria, for example, in between, where Jesus stops and meets other people. And throughout these three acts, or these three movements, there's three big questions that are asked in the book of Mark. In Act 1 of Mark, the question is being asked, who is Jesus? You see these miracles that are suddenly being performed, this man of power, and everybody's asking, well, who is he? Who is he? And then in the middle act there, it's really the disciples are asking the question. They're seeing these miracles happen and they're hearing Jesus' teaching. And they're asking the question, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah? At one point, Jesus asks the question, who do you say I am? What does it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah? And then at the end of the Gospel of Mark, the question being asked is, well, how does Jesus become the Messiah King? What is his mission going to be? How is it going to be fulfilled? And we see that in Jesus in Jerusalem, where he's, I say, crucified and then he's raised to life. As we go through this series over the next few weeks, you might want to dig in. It certainly encourages you to read Mark's Gospel through at least once. And you might want to do a little bit of extra work. And just some resources that I want to point you towards. You can go onto YouTube if you search for the Bible Project. If you've never found the Bible Project, they are fantastic. And they've got these great short introductions to every book of the Bible. And there, within 10 minutes, you can watch an overview of Mark's Gospel. So I encourage you to look at that. And there are two books there that you might find helpful. The one by William Lane there is a commentary on Mark. It's quite heavy, but really good stuff in there. I certainly lean on that a lot as we go through this series. And then Tom Wright's series, where he's written the Gospels and the New Testament letters for everyone. And there's Mark's one there, which is very accessible for all people. But let's start in Mark chapter 1, and we're going to go through the first 13 verses and just dig out some truths for us as we start this series. And what we find in Mark 1 verse 1 is this great opening statement. Unlike the other Gospels, Mark isn't concerned with the birth narratives of Jesus. He launches straight in the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And here, at the start of his eyewitness account, Mark is stating without doubt who he sees Jesus as being. This is the only time in the whole gospel where Mark gives his personal opinion on anything. Elsewhere he allows the stories and Jesus' teachings, Jesus' words to speak for themselves. But here in the first verse he says, this is who Jesus is. This is who he is. And almost everything that follows is going to prove this. This is Mark's statement right at the start. The beginning of the gospel, the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's good news about Jesus, the Messiah. That Jesus is the Messiah. He is the rescuer. The one who's going to come and rescue God's people. The long-awaited one. The Son of God. And here he says, not only is he the rescuer, but he is God. This word, son of God, was used throughout scripture to signify that somebody is possessing the same qualities as another person. So here Mark is saying that this is Jesus the Messiah who possesses the same qualities as God, who is God. He sets his stall out early. This is who Jesus is. And so as we go through this book, some of the things you can be asking as we read each little bit and as we look at it in detail, you can say, is this good news about Jesus? Does this show us that Jesus is the Messiah? Does this show us that Jesus is God? It's a great way of reading through this. Let's put Mark to the test. Is his gospel about this? Does it show us who Jesus really is? And then, straight after this, Mark has this to say. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. So the second thing that Mark does here is to root Jesus into God's big story. By quoting Isaiah and Malachi, these verses here are actually a mashup of some words from Malachi and Isaiah. Mark is saying that Jesus is 100% rooted and connected to God's big rescue plan, his salvation plan for his creation, a plan that's been there since the beginning of time, a plan that the prophets themselves pointed to. Mark is assuring us that this arrival of Jesus isn't God's last minute, his last ditch attempt to rescue his creation. That this Jesus who Mark is introducing us to is the one that God's people have been waiting for. And that God's timing is perfect. Now is the time, Mark is saying, for the Messiah, the Son of God, to arrive, just as the prophets have told us. And God's people have been waiting. There's between the Old Testament ending and the New Testament, Mark beginning to write, there's been 400 plus years of silence from God, of waiting for the Messiah to come. It's a long time. Yeah, maybe you're waiting for God on something in your life. Maybe you've been praying for something for some time. Now, what we see at the start of Mark's gospel is that God's timing is perfect. That when he promises something, as he does through Malachi and Isaiah and other prophets, he will come good on it. If you're waiting for something on God, if he's promised you something, now be assured today, take encouragement today from this, that he will come good. And here, Isaiah and Malachi are talking about this messenger. I will send my messenger ahead of you who prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness or calling in the desert. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And as some of you will know, this is the prophecies, not just about Jesus, but about John the Baptist, who will come and prepare the way. And that's what we see in the next verse. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Something is prophesied, God speaks, and so it happens. And so John the Baptist appears in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now John the Baptist is an interesting character. I wonder what you know about him as you watch this today. What can you recall about him? He's Jesus' cousin, born of Elizabeth. He's born a few months before Jesus is born. His father, Zechariah, was a priest. And John is this kind of crazy kind of prophet character who lives out in the wilderness, who has interesting dress sense and interesting diet. And he baptizes people in the Jordan, dunking people underwater, bringing them back up again. And we're told that his is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that the whole, not just some, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. They're confessing their sins and they're baptized by him. You know, I wonder if you've ever had a situation in your life, I'm sure you have, where you've had an abrupt wake-up call. You know, where you've been deep in sleep and you've been really enjoying heavily into a dream or something, and suddenly somebody wakes you up or the alarm goes off and you're kind of sat bolt upright in bed and someone's saying to you, you've got to wake up. You know, growing up, I was part of the Boys Brigade, and we used to go on these Boys Brigade camps every summer, and the officers in our Boys Brigade used to love to give us abrupt wake-up calls. We would have been sitting up as lads, as teenagers, all night chatting and other bits and pieces, and they would love to come into our tents at like 6, 7 o'clock in the morning, banging pans together. Sometimes they would have a trumpet they had brought away with them that we used to kind of use for parade services, and they would blow it and kind of go, wake up, wake up. I remember them even once just bringing in cold water, buckets of it, just tipping it on us to wake us up. It was lovely. It's a wonder I'm still part of the church, having been treated like that. Well, you know, John the Baptist was like this abrupt wake-up call for God's people, for Israel. John the Baptist was the bucket of cold water in Israel's face, if you like. And here, John the Baptist is saying to Israel, wake up! Wake up! Get ready for the greatest moment in Israel's history, for the greatest moment in world history. It's about to happen. John's saying, wake up, everyone. Wake up. You kind of get the impression that he acted the way he did. He dressed the way he did. He ate the way he did. He did these baptisms the way he did, just to grab people's attention and say to them, wake up. And he grabbed the imaginations and the attention of so many people. You see, every year, the Israelites, God's people, at Passover, would retell the story of their exodus from Egypt. The story of how God had rescued them from 450 years of slavery to Pharaoh, and how God brought them through the Red Sea into the wilderness and then into the promised land. And if ever you've had a Passover meal or a Seder meal, you'll know that how that story is retold, how every ingredient, every part of the story points to this significant, the most important event in Israel's history, freedom from slavery. But now, John is inviting those same people, those same Israelites, to come out to him in the wilderness and to retell or to relive that story again, not with a meal, but with their whole bodies through a baptism. He's saying, come out to the wilderness and pass through the water again, just like you went through the Red Sea. Come and pass through some water again and let me baptize you. Come and be free again. Just as you went through the Red Sea and were freed from slavery, come through this baptism and be free again. Free again, he's saying, from your rebellious ways, not from the Egyptians, but from your rebellious ways. You see, 1,000 or so years have passed since that Exodus experience. And during that time, Israel have wandered away from God again. They've rebelled from him. They've got other gods. Their hearts have been turned towards other things. They're not dedicated to God in the same way again. They've rebelled. They've wandered away. And John is saying, you know, it's almost like you've become slaves again to sin. You've turned your back on God, he's saying. And he's saying to them, repent. Repent. Come back to God and know his forgiveness in your life. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. That's what the word repent means. It means to do a U-turn. It means that you're facing one way, and if you repent, you turn around and you go back in the right direction. And he's saying to them, come and turn back to God. And he's using this analogy of going through water. He's using the analogy of baptism to grab their attention, something they would have all understood. Wake up, he's saying. Come back to God, because something significant is about to happen. You know, we have baptism. You saw the videos earlier last week. And if you've never been baptized, if it's time for you in this way to turn back to God, to turn to God for the first time, get in touch. I'd love to talk to you, because we're going to be having more baptisms in the coming weeks, and maybe this could be your moment. Baptism of repentance, of turning back to God. But there's more to John's message, as you can see. He's saying to them, wake up. He's throwing this bucket of cold water in their faces. Get ready. Clean up. But then he says, because someone is coming who is more powerful. Someone's coming who is greater. After me comes the one more powerful than I. The straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. That was the job of the lowest of the low. And he's, you know, the lowest of the low servants saying, I'm not even worthy to be his lowest servant. Somebody's coming who is great. And he says, I baptize you with water, but this one who's coming, who is greater, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, the standard joke in our country, in the UK, is that anywhere the Queen, before she died, went, or anywhere, I guess, King Charles will go, smells like new paint. That they think the world smells like new paint if you're in royal circles. Because wherever they go, people have been cleaning up before they've come, making everything look good for them. And this is the same message that John is saying. He's saying, clean up, get ready, because the king's coming. Someone so important is coming. A new baptizer is coming. He says, look, I've baptized you with water, this outward sign, this symbol of repentance and forgiveness. But this new baptizer is coming, and he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's an internal thing, not just an external thing. Something's going to happen to you on the inside as the Holy Spirit falls on you. There's a spiritual transformation that's going to take place. John says, look, I baptize you with water, but this is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to come. He doesn't name him, but he says, Jesus is going to come. He's going to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Incredible experience when Jesus does that in our lives. Now, have you experienced that full immersion in Jesus' Holy Spirit? That fulfillment of what another prophet, Joel, spoke about, where he says, in the end days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Incredible moment when Jesus does that in our lives. Exciting stuff. That's how John's getting excited about who is to come. And then in the last verses here, in verses 9 down to 11, we see Jesus arriving, the one who he's been talking about. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. You can go today. You can go and visit this spot. You can go to Israel, you can go to the Jordan, and here you go, here's a picture of me a few years ago. That's the Jordan River, that's the spot they think that Jesus was baptized in. There we are standing in the water, I'm standing in a much deeper part than the others, and it's an amazing moment. You can just behind us there is Jordan. And the person taking this photo is standing in Israel. It's a really narrow piece of water. And we're told that Jesus comes from Galilee and is baptized by John. Now remember what John's baptism was. It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this makes me ask this question really. Well, why did Jesus get baptized then by John? If it's a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins, well, Jesus didn't need to repent. It's perfect. Didn't need forgiveness. He's never sinned, never did sin. So why would he need this baptism? Why would he go through it? Just as we finish, two quick reflections on that appear to me. The first one is this, is that when Jesus is baptized, he's pointing forward to what he's coming to do. He's pointing to his mission. Jesus didn't need to repent. He didn't need forgiveness. But as he comes to the Jordan River, and as he walks down to John, as he asks him to baptize him, Jesus is acknowledging God's judgment on Israel. You see, Jesus was an Israelite. Jesus was a Jew. And he's saying, yeah, I'm going to come and I'm going to be baptized. And this is him signifying that his mission will be to shoulder the burden of God's judgment, to shoulder the burden of Israel's sin. And it's almost like as Jesus walks into that water, and as he's baptized by John, he knows he doesn't need to repent. He knows he doesn't need God's forgiveness, but he's pointing forward to the cross. And he's saying, this is what I've come to do. And just as on the cross, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that Jesus became sin. It's almost like here, he's saying, look, this is what I've come to do. I'm going to take on this burden that Israel carried. Not just Israel, but the whole of creation. Now, Jesus comes to John as the one true Israelite whose repentance is absolutely perfect. He, as we see, is the beloved son, as the Father speaks, this is my son. He's the beloved son who comes into the wilderness, who comes to the desert where John is, and says, I've come to burden, to take that burden of sin so that everybody can become a beloved child of God. He's pointing forward to what he's coming to do. Didn't need to be baptized, but he chose to show who he is. Second quick reflection on why Jesus was baptized is that as he's baptized, he's identifying with the human problem of sin. He didn't need to repent. He didn't need forgiveness. But when he's baptized, Jesus 100% identifies with his humanity. Jesus, we're told in scripture that we know he's fully God, but he's fully human. He's fully man. And as he steps into the water, he's like he's saying to everybody who's watching, and everybody who would read this in the future, like you and me, I'm fully human. I am like you. He's identifying with this rebellious group who have walked away, who've turned their backs on God. He's identifying with humanity that needs rescuing, that needs saving. And as he steps into that water and is baptized, Jesus identifies with our heritage. He shares our predicament. How humble is that? Doesn't need forgiveness, doesn't need repentance, but shows what everybody else needs, shows that he understands the human problem of sin. And just like Moses, 1,000 or so years beforehand, just as Moses, who was a prince who lived in the royal palace, just as Moses decided to give up his royal heritage and to become like an Israelite so he could save them in the first Exodus, Jesus gives up here as he's baptized, gives up his royal status, as it were, and says, I'm going to become like everybody else. I'm going to identify as a human being. And just as Moses went through the water and rescued the Israelites, here Jesus goes through the water and says, I'm going to be your rescuer. I'm going to be the one who's going to save you in a second Exodus, in a greater Exodus, not just for Israel, but for every human who ever lives. What a man Jesus was. What a man he is. How humble of him to step into our predicament, to identify with you and me. Just some thoughts as we finish together. Jesus is good news, just as Mark starts his gospel. The good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. God. He's good news. Why? Because he's long awaited. He's long awaited for. If you're waiting for God to act, you can count on the fact if he's promised you, he will fulfill his promise, just as he did in Jesus. But it makes us think, are we ready? And are you, am I ready for who Jesus is? Are there areas in my life, in your life, where we're rebelling, where we need to turn back, where we need to repent from God and seek his forgiveness, just as John modelled in his baptism? Maybe you need to take that step and be baptised and say, look, publicly, I'm turning back to God. Maybe baptism's your next step. Maybe that immersion, not just in water, but in the Holy Spirit, that Jesus comes to do, is what you need in your life. Or maybe just finally it's for you to know today as you watch this that Jesus knows you. He sees everything about us, the good and the not so good. He identifies with our humanness, with our human problem. He understands sin. He gets the battle we have. And even though he knows us and knows where we struggle and where we let him down, he still loves us. He steps into our humanity. He comes close. He is Emmanuel. He gave up everything of heaven so he could come close to us. I wonder whether you need to know that this morning, that God loves you. And if you need an exodus, if you need a rescue in your life, Jesus is the one who can provide it. He's made a way of rescuing you.